We live on 20 acres of land outside of the little community of Melbourne, Florida. We're at the south end of the Kennedy Space Center. In fact, we're just 30 miles from where my wife and I were both born and raised, on the east coast of Florida. And a number of years ago, we bought a tract of land, and really didn't know why we were buying that much property, but the kids have all kind of moved back, and our children are all married now, and they're raising their little guys, and we've given each one of them an acre of land, and they're gradually building their houses. So we're kind of surrounded by our family and the kids, and as a result, why we have a lot of family contact. We're very community-oriented and relationally oriented and family oriented. And one of my daughters, my daughter Robin and her husband John, deliberately built an oversized house because they want to take in foster kids. In addition to the three children that they have, they have felt that one of their tasks and goals and missions in life is to help kids that don't have homes. And so they've gone through all the government programs and taken all the training that the state has to offer, and they've started taking in foster children. And last year they took in a seventh grade boy, a 13-year-old boy, by the name of Lee, who had really been kicked around all of his life. He had lived in 32 foster homes and institutions since he was 3 years of age. He was now 13, so over 10 years. He had been kicked around to 32 different homes and institutions. And as a result of that, you begin to develop a lifestyle really early in life. Hard, calloused, don't trust anybody, everybody's going to take advantage of me. Pretty soon, everybody's going to kick me out because they always have before. And you begin to develop a kind of a lifestyle that nobody really does want you. I mean, after a while, you begin to feel you're rejected and folks begin to reject you. And so he had that kind of mentality. And my daughter and her husband and all of us kind of on the compound and just kind of poured our lives into Lee to try to help him. Recently, he received his report card. And he had already repeated the seventh grade once, and his grades this year really looked bleak, and he had D's and F's, and barely was going to pass into the eighth grade. And Friday night, when he brought his report card home, there was a big fight at the house, and it was inevitable. He came in really expecting to be put on restriction because he had always brought bad grades home, and threw his report card on the table and expecting to hear what he had always heard: "You're a failure, you're dirt, you'll never make it." And that's what he heard. Now, that's not what was said, but that's what he heard. What was said to him was some questions. John asked him some questions. Lee, let's talk about this. Lee, let's talk about... But what he heard was, "You're dirt, you're no good, you're a failure, you're rejected." And suddenly he reverted. And he wasn't living in a wonderful Christian home anymore. He wasn't living with a whole compound of people who really did love him and really wanted to pour their lives into him. Instead, he was back where he had been before. And he was living in jail. He was in prison, and he was an animal in a cage. And everything just kind of broke loose on the inside of him, and he ran screaming out of the house and crying, expecting his foster father, his foster mom, to call the cops and have him taken away, because that's what had always happened before. They'd always call the cops on him. After a while, he became unmanageable and incorrigible, and we'd call the cops. And that's what he really expected that night. And he came, it was after dark, and he wound up over at my house. And I heard him outside kicking the trash cans at night. Pow, 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 kicking the trash, crying, screaming, just screaming at the trees, screaming at the stars. So unhappy. And I went out to see what was going on and brought him inside the house and kind of walked him around until his emotions settled. because he was really on a high. And pretty soon the fear and the anger kind of came down, and we came inside, and I said, "Lee, let me see your report card." He reached in his pocket and got it. It was all crumpled up in a ball. I mean, just a wad of cardboard. And we laid it out on the breakfast table and kind of smoothed it out the best we could. And I checked his grades. And I said, "Hey, you're not stupid." He said, "Yeah, I am. I'm stupid." I said, "No, you're not stupid. Look here. Your semester average is D in every class. But sometime during the year, you made an A or a B in every class that you took. And you made some Fs too, but you made A's and B's too. That shows you're not stupid. That shows you can make it. Because here it shows that you can do it." And then I noticed the name at the top of it, of the card. I'd always known him by his middle name, which was Lee. In fact, I thought that was his first name. I didn't know. But on the top of the card, I saw that the middle initial was L. And I said, "Gee, I didn't know that your first name was Huey." And he said, "I hate it." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "That's my father's name." And then he began to cry. He just sat there and wept and wept and wept. And I said, "Hey, Lee, what's going on?" He said, "I hate my father." And he said, "Why do you have to do it to me? Why do you have to do it to me?" I said, "What do you mean, Lee? What did he do to you?" He said, "He made me a foster kid. I hate being a foster kid. Everybody looks down on you when you're a foster kid because you don't have a dad and you don't have a mom. You're a nothing. You're nobody if you don't have a dad, if you don't have a mom. I hate him for what he did to you." And we spent the next 30 or 40 minutes just talking about his anger towards his dad. Awful hard to communicate to a 13-year-old kid. Tough. Even to speak his language, much less trying to get truth through. I tried to speak to 53-year-old kids, and they have a hard time understanding. 13-year-old kid. But we talked a little bit about this, just at a very basic elementary level, about his anger towards his father, which was why he was angry towards his foster father, which was why he was angry towards his teacher, which was why he was angry towards the police, which was why he was angry towards all big people. And then we affirmed him. Jackie came in and we sat there and we just affirmed him a little bit. Just put our hands on him, hugged him and rubbed him and touched him and just affirmed him. Sent him home. His foster parents affirmed him. Later I discovered that he'd come in that night and gone to each member of the family, including little tiny Heather, who's just a couple of years old. And all the other children had apologized to each one of them, told him he was sorry that he had made all that noise and torn things up. He had ripped off screens and all kinds of stuff when he had blown up out there. And I've done a lot of thinking about Lee. And I think, you know, it's really hard to overcome bad beginnings. We're products of our past. And rejection is one of the big things that a lot of folks in America have to face and have to live with. That's the reason we read Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown's been the most popular comic strip ever to come along. And the reason that Charlie Brown and all of his peanuts are popular is because we see ourselves in all those little people. Charlie's talking to his friend Linus about this pervasive sense of inadequacy that he feels all the time. And he says, "You know, goes all the way back to the very beginning. The moment I was born and set foot on the stage of life, they took one look at me and said, "Not fit for the part." We understand that. Charlie was complaining to his dog. What's his dog's name? Snoopy. Yeah, Snoopy. Snoopy had written a book. Charlie was complaining. He said, "The publisher sent me a rejection slip, too." Snoopy says, "Hey, lots of writers get rejection slips." Charlie said, "I didn't even submit a manuscript." You see, until we come into the kingdom of God, we are always not just going to feel rejected, we're going to be rejected. Everybody outside the kingdom of God is rejected. They're rejected. They don't have a father. And if you don't have a father, you're rejected. Now, a lot of you don't have earthly fathers. I understand that. We got some folks here who don't even know who their earthly father is. Yeah. You have a right to feel rejected. And we have to be awfully careful to say, "Hey, you don't need to feel rejected, you're wanted." No, 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 no. You were rejected. Someplace down the line, somebody has said to you, "I don't like you, I don't want you, get out." Or they have said, "I don't like you, I don't want you, I'm going to get out." And that's looking facts just right square in the face. Rejection is a way of life. Now, we can try to cover that up if we want to. But rejection is a way of life. And until we come into the kingdom, we're all going to be among the rejected. And even then, we still have some shadows and echoes of the world that we live in. We can try to cover that up, but most of us are just bluffing our way through. My friend Mickey Evans, who lives down in the swamps of Florida, down near the Everglades. Mickey runs an alcohol rehab center down there. He's an old cowboy preacher. Mickey works with alcoholics and drug addicts and understands the whole concept of rejection. Mickey sent me a lost dog poster. Picture of this big dog, says "lost dog" on it. Underneath it says, "Missing. One dog, has only one ear, blind in one eye, three legs, bad case of mange, recently castrated, answers to Lucky." Hey, man, do I understand that. Identify with nearly all those things. Things I don't identify with, I feel like. But I try to cover it up. You cover it up with a big smile. Cover it up with a nickname. Classic American greeting: "How you doing?" Classic American answer: "Fine." You want to say, "Like hell." I went down to visit my mom a month or so ago. My mom lives in Vero Beach, Florida, which is the county seat of Indian River County, which is the heart of the greatest citrus fruit section in all the world. Indian River citrus fruit is the greatest citrus fruit in the world. And I was born and raised down there. My dad was a pioneer in the citrus fruit industry. And my mom still lives on the old homestead, and surrounded by orange trees, these beautiful navel orange trees. My dad planted navel orange trees 58 years ago, a grove. And my dad's been dead now for 11 years. But the orange trees are still there. And so I went out to pick some of the navel oranges. My older brother, who was retired from the Army, was there with me, and he went out with me to pick the oranges. And And he said, boy, something's really happened to these oranges. And I said, what? And he said, well, look at them. They're all creased. And sure enough, these are huge oranges, great, big, juicy, sweet. They're the sweetest oranges in the world. I mean, they are just dripping with sugar. Sorry, you guys up here have to be content with apples and apricots and all that kind of stuff. I mean, oranges. Anyway, we were picking these navels, and he said, look at the skins on these things there. They're creased. And I said, yeah, what causes that? And he's done some study on this. And he said, well, it's only started in the last year. But he said, we can't send them out to be shipped anymore. Oranges, these were basically oranges you use in gift boxes, and you pack them and ship them out all over the nation. He said, we can't do that anymore. And the oranges are old, the trees are old. Oranges are still sweet, but there's something that's happened to the rind of the orange, and it's got this crease around it, kind of an indentation that goes all the way from the stem, all the way around to the bottom, to the navel underneath. He said, as a result, if you put them in a box and put any pressure on them at all, they pop open, the skins burst. So we have to send them to the concentrate factory. They just put them in a big truck and send them over and squeeze them all and use the juice for concentrate. But we can't ship them out as gift oranges anymore. And then he told me, he said, you know, it's an interesting thing, but he said, the very thing that makes them sweet is the thing that has caused this. Said, this has only appeared this year, and this is an indication that probably next year or the year after, this will be the last crop of fruit. This will be it. The trees are 58 years old. Usually the trees only produce for about 50 years, and they're finished. But he said, the very thing that causes the sweetness in these oranges is the thing that causes the creases. There's salt in the soil. The grove is just a mile or so from the ocean. And said, there's just enough salt in the soil that when it gets up into the root system, it causes this sweetness to take place. But it's also the salt in the soil that eventually causes the defect or the flaw in the orange, and you don't notice it until it gets old and you put pressure on it. And then you find out what it was all along. I've got a little sign on the blotter of my desk that summarizes that. It says, you're fast becoming what you're going to be. And I look at you guys, and I think, one of these days you're going to be as old as I am. One of these days you're going to be as old as Jerry Cook. You are fast becoming what you're going to be. The beginnings of your life continue to put salt up into your fruit. And even though it may look good now, one day there's going to be a crease to appear, and the flaw will get bigger, and one day you're going to be old. And then all those things that you've hidden behind the big smile and everything else will really appear. Jackie's mother has moved in the house with us. She's 81 years old. And we're beginning to understand that she has become what she was. And it shows up in her now. Now that the inhibitions are gone, now that the ability to cover a whole lot of things, we're beginning to see the kind of person that she has been all along. In her case, she is a wonderful, sweet woman. She's got Parkinson's disease, and sometimes she can't move very well. And sometimes Jackie has to go back and get her out of bed. Sometimes she can't get out of bed at all. But I'm seeing the results of the gospel, which have been in her life, all of her life. I'm seeing those things come through now in the latter years of her life with sweetness and the servant's heart that she has, the desire not to be of any trouble to anybody. And yet on the other hand, Florida's filling up with old people, and you see them down there, and they're the most arrogant, cranky, terrible people to be around that you can imagine, because they too have become what they were all along. And so I want to encourage you tonight to do something about your beginnings. I want to encourage you to say that you can do something about your beginnings. Passage of Scripture. Check your Bible. Romans, the 8th chapter. You see, the question that we ask, the question that we're constantly asking is, am I always going to be the way I am? And if you're not asking it, you ought to ask it. Because it's one of the most legitimate questions in all the world. Am I always going to be the way I am? And the answer of the gospel, the answer that God gives today, is you don't have to be who you are. You can be a different kind of person. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. The whole chapter of Romans 8 is all about that. And I'm just going to focus in on two verses. One of them is very familiar. The other one ought to become familiar. Start with Romans 8, 28. This is one that probably everybody underlines. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, we often focus in on the fact that all things work together for good to those who love God. But the latter part of that verse is the important part. To those who are called according to His purpose. And I've got His purpose circled. That's very important for me, because that indicates that God has a purpose for my life. And that purpose is different from the purpose that I have for my life. And it's different from the purpose that my mom and dad had for my life. And it's different from the purpose that all the folks who have rejected me have for my life. God has a purpose for my life. A good purpose for my life. You want to know what the purpose is? Read on to verse 29. That's the one you really ought to underline. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. Now, church people are talking a lot about predestination. Predestination, predestination. I wonder if God predestines people to hell. No, the Bible never says anything about God doing anything but predestining people to good things. God predestines us to good things. What does He predestine us here? For those God foreknew, He also predestined what? We have been predestined. God has a purpose for us, and the purpose is this: to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's God's purpose for us. God's purpose for us is that we will be as healthy as Jesus. God's purpose for us is that we'll be as pure as Jesus. God's purpose for us is that we'll be as kind and generous as Jesus was. God's purpose for us is that every time somebody rejects us, we will respond the same way Jesus responded when they rejected Him. And He was the most rejected of all people who've ever walked this earth. I mean, He was really rejected. He was rejected not because He was bad. He was rejected because He was good. And God is saying here that God's plan and God's purpose for us is that we can be predestined to be conformed to His likeness. God wants us to be like Jesus. That's His plan for us. Well, then, what am I going to do with the things inside of me? What am I going to do with my weird kind of sexuality? See, you put on a good surface when you come to church, but inside you know you're a pervert. Some of you are. And nobody knows that except the people you pervert with, see? Which may be just in your own mind. But it's there, just the same. And it bugs you. You don't like the way you are. But you do it just the same because, well, for whatever reason. Because you've been programmed that way. You push a certain key on my word processor on my computer, and it always does the same thing. Always does the same. Push that key, and it always does that. I've learned that. Push a certain key, it erases everything. Have I learned that? Don't touch that key. Anger. Fear. Some things in Jackie's life, and I pick on her every once in a while. But because of the things we've been through together, we can do this. But I know that if I mention certain names in her presence, it it programs something. Something pops up to the surface, and I can see it in her eyes. I'll see it on her face. She won't say it, but I know what's running through her mind. The anger, the fear, the rejection that she has felt, rejection she's felt from me, rejection she felt from her dad, a whole lot of other things. It's there. And after having lived with her for a long time, I know. She knows that she can push certain buttons in my life, and she will get certain reactions because of my beginnings. The fear things that are there, the insecurities that are still there deep inside of me. And so we're like that, all of us. You say, am I always going to be this way? Am I always going to be a slave to this? And many of us are slaves to those masters, those big shadowy things in our past that are there all the time. Food, food, food. Slave to food. It's nice to be around a skinny congregation. Most of you are not fat. I've been fat all my life up until just several years ago. And I finally just said, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. Put this thing to the axe. And I lost a whole bunch of weight, 65 pounds. I am a skinny fat person. There is inside of me millions of fat cells sitting like my dog used to do in front of the refrigerator with his mouth open. Waiting for something to fall into it. Every once in a while I take a look. You remember when Pac-Man was so, you know, that nothing but a big circle with a mouth on it, you know? That's what I look like on the inside. I mean, it's all there. Just any moment, I could gain 65 pounds between now and next Tuesday. Just turn me loose with all the strawberry shortcakes in the world. I'll eat them all. It's there. I said I put an axe to it, but I really didn't. All I've done is leash it, muzzle it. But I haven't handled it yet. I'm working on it. I know, at least I know it by name. I recognize it, but it's there just the same. Pornography. Gosh, come on, you're 56 years old. You still like pictures of naked women. Got a wife, grown children. Yeah. Still there. I haven't put the axe to it. I've just unleashed it. I've just muzzled it. But I know the problem. And I know the source of the problem. And I know what to do about it. And I'm working on it. That's the big thing. You see, if you deny it, if you live in these stages of denial, you'll never even touch the thing. And maturity says, I am conformed by, I am predestined by God to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants me to look like Jesus. And that's my standard. And I hold Him up all the time. And I get up in the morning and I look at Jesus. When I lost all that weight, I put a graph on the door of my refrigerator that ran from, had a line running all the way down from 230 pounds where I was to 170 where I was going. And every morning I'd get up and look at that graph and I'd say, that's the way you're going to look one of these days. That was my goal. And morning after morning I'd get up and go in the bathroom, take my shirt off and look at my stomach. It's getting smaller, 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 smaller. It felt good. I can still remember the morning I went into the bathroom and looked at myself and winked. Oh, it felt good. I hadn't winked at myself in 30 years, see? And all of a sudden, I was becoming who I was going to be. And I knew where I was, and I was overcoming all those bad beginnings. I realized the reason I was eating to overcome the rejection. You call me on the telephone and tell me I got a bad book review, I'll stretch the telephone wire all the way from the wall to the refrigerator. Praise God I don't drink. I've been alcoholic. But turn me loose on the ice cream. And all the time you're criticizing me, I'm just shoveling it in all the time. See, holding the phone with one hand and shoveling the ice cream in at the end. Why? Because of a beginning someplace back there in the back that said, cover it up. Do something that makes you feel good while they're telling you you ain't no good. Now I realize that, hey, that's not the way I do it. That's not the answer to my problem. The answer to my problem is to go to my Father. And I got a relationship with him now, and it's getting better all the time. I can talk to him, and he talks to me. Let me give you three things that you can nail down here tonight, and I'll leave you with this. I want to encourage you to do how to overcome your bad beginnings. Be real frank with you. Doug said, be careful with them. They don't know where they're coming from. We've got a bunch of funny folks in here. I said, okay, these are the ones I can talk to. Pray in tongues. Very serious about that. There is a valid purpose to praying in the Spirit. And I don't have time to go into all the teaching about that now. But I'll tell you what the valid purpose of it is. It cleans out the inside. When you pray in the Spirit, and if you pray out loud in the Spirit, you're going to be praying in tongues. And I like to get alone and pray out loud in the Spirit. Sit behind my steering wheel in my car, pray in tongues. Get up early in the morning, get in the shower, pray in tongues. Because I know what's happening on the inside of me. There's a cleansing that's going on. The Holy Spirit is praying through me. And He is more than the Spirit of the power. He's the Spirit of holiness. He's the Spirit of cleansing. He's the Spirit of change. And so when I do that, something magnificent begins to happen on the inside of me, a cleansing process that goes all the way down into the bottom of that pit, that lake that's there with all that garbage that's been dumped into it across these years. And it's filled with stuff, all the memories, everything else, a lot of stuff I can't remember because it was so bad that I just block it out. But the Spirit of God is constantly going in there and dredging and digging. And when I pray in the Spirit, He's cleaning me out. That's number one. The second thing is deliberate acts of forgiveness. Deliberate acts of forgiveness. Years ago, when Jerry wrote Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, I made it mandatory reading for all the leaders in our church, because that's the way I wanted our church to live. I wanted to live a life of love and acceptance and forgiveness. And I'm talking about deliberate acts of forgiveness. I'm talking about every day making little lists of saying, this person I will forgive today. And every time somebody comes against you, to deliberately say, hey, whew, God is the one who convicts. God is the one who condemns. God is the one who accuses if necessary. I'll leave all that to God. God says, vengeance is mine. I'll handle that. What's my task? My task is to forgive. That's the only task I have here on earth. I have no right to tell anybody else, hey, straighten your life up. All I can do is to forgive. Deliberate acts of forgiveness. And the third thing is this. Learn the difference between binding and loosing. That's a whole different teaching topic, which maybe we'll get to someday. But Matthew 18:18 nails some things down about that. Jesus told Peter, whatever you bind on earth will be bound on earth, bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we've discovered some things about binding and loosing. And one of those things is, if I bless here on earth, I get blessed. If I curse here on earth, I get cursed. And the things that I bless, the things that I turn loose of, the things that I just release and say, God, that's yours. I can't handle that. That's bigger than I am. God does some magnificent things with that. Can you overcome bad beginnings? You bet your life you can. Get quiet with me for a minute, will you? I want you to close your eyes and just bow your heads. And I want you to take just a minute. And I want to pray. And now listen to how I pray. Lord, I pray that you dredge up all the old memories. Start it tonight. And as we go home and as we put our heads on our pillow, that you'll continue that dredging process. Dig up all those hurts and disappointments and bring them right up to the surface. And then I ask you, Spirit of God, to skim across the surface and cleanse. And then to drop down deep tonight while we're sleeping and purify down there. For Jesus' sake.